Amen. The unexpected. This is a reality that we have been confronted with in our study of Luke. It should be normal by now for us to realize that Jesus is not who we expect him to be. He is not who the Jews expected their Messiah to be. He is not what the religious leaders expected him to be. He's not born into a royal family. He's not born in a glamorous palace or in a place of any significance. He's born in a smelly and dirty barn with the farm animals, exposed to the elements, laid in a hole in the ground. He doesn't grow up as expected either. He does not grow up with a royal lifestyle, with a life of ease or magnificence. Rather, Jesus grows up in a poor town in Judea and learns how to be a carpenter. When the time came for Jesus to begin his earthly ministry, he preached an unexpected message, preaching to people about their desperate need for eternal salvation. This is not what people expected. People expected Jesus to be the king that they had imagined in their mind. One who would restore earthly significance to the nation of Israel, who would remove them from captivity, who would give them their own land, who would bring them to prominence and earthly prosperity. Jesus reveals to the people that these things are not what they need. These things are not what they should be longing for. What they should be desiring is the restoration that Jesus gives to the sinful heart. The people were desiring a great and a powerful man to take the throne of David and to conquer the Roman Empire. Jesus comes touching lepers and forgiving the sins of paralytics and tax collectors. To the Israelites, the Pharisees, and maybe even to some of us today, who Jesus is does not make sense to us. And today, in our passage, we are once again confronted with the teaching of Jesus that doesn't fit into our preconceived worldview. Jesus is teaching us things that don't come naturally, that flip our ideas about what life is supposed to look like. He's throwing us in all different directions. Normally, we think about being rich, about being satisfied, about being well spoken of, and we think of those things as good things, as things to pursue, as things worthy of desiring. And yet, contrary to our instincts, Jesus says that the hungry are blessed, that the poor are blessed, that those who are reviled and persecuted are the blessed ones. Once again, it leaves us bewildered. We ask ourselves why. Why is Jesus saying these things? Jesus begins the Beatitudes by saying, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." In much of the world, blessing is seen as directly connected with one's financial status and wealth. The more wealthy that someone is, the more blessed they are. We refer to our friends or family who have lavish amounts of money as blessed. This is a very common way for human beings to recognize blessedness. When they see the money and the possessions and the wealth, they declare the rich blessed. For how could they not be blessed, seeing all that they possess? And yet Jesus, when he begins teaching his disciples, says that the poor are blessed. Luke provides a very down-to-earth translation of what our Savior said. If you remember in the book of Matthew, it says that the blessed are the poor in spirit. Luke, on the other hand, says that the poor are blessed. He leaves off that additional mention of the spirit to give a general sense of what Jesus means. Not only are the poor in spirit blessed, but the poor in general are blessed. Those who have little money, very few means, and next to nothing at all. Jesus is declaring them blessed. But this is where it's important to remember the audience that Jesus is speaking to. Jesus is not speaking generally to the poor. What Jesus is saying cannot be clipped and applied to all poor people all over the world. Jesus is speaking to his disciples. He is speaking to those whom he has united to himself, to those whom he has called to follow him. It's in passages like these that we can tend to separate the audience from the saying in the passage. Many will come to this passage and they will see the words of Jesus and think, if I just make myself poor, then I'm instantly going to find blessing from God. Other people will do the opposite with other passages of Scripture, thinking that if they are wealthy, if they live lavishly, well, then God has blessed them. That type of interpretation is where much of the prosperity gospel arises from. What Jesus is speaking to here is the poverty endured by those faithfully following him, especially those who were poor in large part due to their following Christ, much like the disciples following him. Jesus is informing his disciples that should they be poor in this life, should they be lacking in this life, then they have nothing to worry about or be ashamed of. For those who are in Jesus Christ are truly rich. They have a heavenly inheritance as a royal son and daughter of the King. They will get to indulge in the riches of heavenly bliss, worshiping their God and Father forever. Most importantly, the followers of Christ have been given the riches of salvation. They have been transformed from death to life. They are in the presence of the heavenly even now, due to the work of the Holy Spirit in their souls. What's interesting about this first beatitude is that Jesus never promises that the poor will be made rich. What is even more interesting is that Jesus never promises that the poor will not remain poor in this life. Jesus is speaking to the blessing of the soul that he gives to his disciples who follow him. Jesus is teaching his disciples not to depend on wealth or great possessions, but to depend on God alone. Jesus is once again pointing out man's most desperate need. He's pointing out that physical health, wealth, and prosperity is not what man needs most. What man needs most is to be spiritually rich, to live spiritually lavish lives that are fully absorbed in the things of God, that are fully involved in tasting the salvation of the King. We must find that our most desperate need, brothers and sisters, is to have our spiritual poverty rectified by God. For it is only then that we can truly be rich. In the second beatitude, Jesus blesses those who are hungry. He declares that the hungry will be satisfied. And now eating when you are really hungry is one of the most satisfying feelings, isn't it? On Thanksgiving Day, many people will skip breakfast in order to be extra hungry for the meal coming later that day. They don't want to ruin their enjoyment of all of the special dishes that they're going to partake of. By the time dinner actually arrives, most of us are actually starving. We're pacing all around the house, wondering if it's almost time to eat. And when that moment arrives, it's a moment of pure bliss. We're filled with the joy of nourishment. This is what Jesus is talking about, just not in a physical sense. When Jesus talks about those who are hungry, he's not talking about people who are counting down the minutes until they get a huge meal. Jesus is talking about a spiritual hunger and thirst for righteousness. Are there ever times in your life when you long for eternity? When all of the mess and the muck and the mire of this world drags you down into a pit? Are there seasons in your life when you feel as if you are in the pit of hell? When Satan's arrows are constantly assailing you? When the pain and the grief and the burden of this life seem to be too much to handle? In those moments, do you not just yearn for eternity? Don't you yearn for the mercy and grace of God to be poured out abundantly? For Christ to bring all things to completion in himself? for Christ to resolve that which is broken and torn and provide final restoration. It is this longing, that longing for eternal glory and wholeness that Jesus is talking about. And for those who are united to Christ, that longing, that desire, that hunger, it will be satisfied. You do not have to wait and wonder to see if you will ever be fed. You do not have to doubt the reality of the feeding that Christ will provide to those of you who hunger. You will be satisfied. God has proven that He is gracious and merciful by transforming our souls and raising us from spiritual death to spiritual life. And He will deliver on His promise to work all things for His glory and the good of His people. God will feed the hungry. He will feed them so that they will never be hungry. As Jesus told the woman at the well, He will provide living water so that those who have to draw water will have to do so no longer. For by the grace of God, His mercy and His grace will be poured out lavishly among His people. He will draw them into eternity. He will forever feed their souls from the endless riches of His grace. What we see and taste now in part, we will one day experience to the fullest when we fully taste and see that our Lord is good. And then Jesus declares to His disciples that those who weep are blessed, for they shall laugh. Sometimes it's easy to read over this beatitude and not really absorb all of the truth in it. I imagine that many of you, if not all of you, have experienced sorrow and pain at some point in your life. You've suffered physically, emotionally, and spiritually. You've lost people that you loved. You've been hurt by others. You've experienced trials and tribulations physically with your health. You have been brought low by the burdens of living in a fallen and sinful world. You have known what it is to experience that dark night of the soul. You've lost hope, your strength, and your ability to move forward. And to those who are weak, who feel as if they are broken, who are completely battered by this world, Jesus tells you that you are blessed in your weeping, that one day you will laugh. One day you will experience freedom from the suffering of this world. No matter how heavy the weight on your shoulders is, no matter the trial or the tribulation or the difficulty or the ailment, your Heavenly Father will usher you into eternity one day, dear believer. He will wipe every single tear from your eyes. He will provide you with security, with a peace and a joy that can never be taken from you, when you will get to spend all of eternity in the presence of your God, glorifying Him, enjoying Him forever. And that promise that He gives to us is the promise that you can cling to when you feel weak, when the unexpected happens, when you have to mourn. Those times will assuredly come to us in this life, brothers and sisters, especially for believers. Many of us will experience deep-seated pain and anguish in this life. Many of us will feel as if we are so broken that we cannot move forward. And we will be tempted in those times to think that our God has somehow forgotten us, that maybe God has it out for us. We will be tempted to give up. And in the midst of those feelings and temptations, we must remember that those who mourn are blessed. He sees us in our mourning. Our God sees us in our pain. He is the one who never leaves us nor forsakes us. He is the one who will ultimately deliver us out of our pain. So even though we will go through much pain in this life, you will go through much mourning and weeping, you can have confidence that your Heavenly Father is going to see you through it. He will turn your mourning into laughter. He will usher you into eternity. Jesus focuses on a specific type of suffering in the fourth beatitude, and when he blesses those who suffer on account of God's name, those who are reviled and spurned for the sake of the gospel. Jesus says that to experience suffering on account of his name is to be blessed. And the disciples, they took Jesus seriously. In the beginning chapters of Acts, the disciples leap and praise God in joy for the fact that they were beaten on account of the gospel. Most of the disciples were killed on behalf of the gospel. And that trend didn't stop with the apostles. Millions around the world have joyously shed their blood and gone to their graves joyfully for the cause of the gospel. The call to follow Jesus Christ is a call to suffering. There is no separation. You will hear from many people, from many teachers, from many social media influencers, that to follow Jesus means nothing but butterflies and rainbows, sunny skies and living life with the joys of a Christian that has no resistance from the world. And unfortunately, many people will tell you that being a Christian is easy because the type of Christianity they are talking about is one that does not disagree with the world. It does not stand at odds with the world or the sin within it. Or rather, the type of Christianity that is spoken about in these contexts is one that seeks to find cohesion with the world, that seeks to blend in, to be acceptable to all other views and beliefs. But to truly follow Jesus is to follow him as the exclusive way to God, as the only Savior, as the Son of God who came to earth to save his people. And it is that message that people hate, that they revile, that they wish to spurn. They hate Jesus and his claims of exclusivity. They wish for a God made in their own image. To follow Jesus is to suffer for the message of the gospel, to be hated on account of the gospel. As believers, we must share in the sufferings of our Savior as we follow him. And this doesn't always mean giving up your life for the sake of the gospel, but it does mean that you could lose your job because of your dedication to Jesus Christ. You may be made fun of because you believe in Jesus. You might be left out because you follow him. You may be looked at weird. You may be called names, cursed at. You may miss out on promotions, be hated by your own family members or your neighbors. People may go out of their way to make your life miserable and grueling. However, as believers, we are to count this as joy, because we know that no matter what we have to give up in this life, whether it be friends, family, opportunities, or even our very life, that our reward in heaven is greater than anything we could ever lose on this earth. The prize of existing in the presence of our Heavenly Father, of living before the face of Almighty God, is one that cannot be traded for anything in this temporal existence. Brothers and sisters, we must count it a joy to suffer for our Lord. For to suffer for Christ is to be blessed. It is to be given joy that can never be taken from you. As we listen to the words of Jesus, we realize that it is not what we naturally think when we think about being blessed. Jesus is not the Savior we expect, is he? He's different from all the other so-called Saviors and all the other so-called Messiahs because Jesus comes to earth and flips all of our ideas around. He provides us with the salvation we truly need, not one that is concerned with earthly possessions or gain, but one that is centered on the eternal salvation wrought by the Son of God, who took upon himself human flesh and died for us, saving us from the greatest enemy that we could ever face. It is this Savior who has called us to live the blessed life. He has called us to be poor and hungry, to mourn and to suffer for him. And that is what it means to be a believer in Jesus Christ. According to Jesus, that is what it means to be blessed, to fix our eyes, not on the temporal or the fleeting, but to fix our eyes on the eternal Savior who has called us to himself. So then, brethren, for those of you who are here today and you are not trusting in Jesus Christ, you do not know him, you have not turned to him for salvation, then I call upon you this day to repent and put your faith and trust in the Savior, Jesus Christ. You've sought to be rich in this world. You've sought satisfaction. You've sought to be happy and free from pain. And yet you have ended up broken, hungry, and poor. The irony is that I'm calling you to something that sounds familiar. I'm calling you to be broken, to be hungry, and to be poor as well. I'm calling on you to find your satisfaction as one who is broken, poor, and hungry in the one who was hungry, poor, and broken for your sake. His name is Jesus Christ, and he suffered for you. He suffered for your salvation. He is the only way for you to be satisfied. He's the only way for you to be made whole. He is the only one who can satisfy your hunger, heal your brokenness, and bestow upon you a treasure which can never be taken. O unbeliever, repent. Fix your eyes upon the Savior this evening. For those of you who are here this evening and you do believe in Jesus Christ, you do trust in him for salvation, then I call upon you to find encouragement in the words of your Savior this evening, to find peace. No matter what it is that you are going through, whether you are hungry, whether you are broken, whether you are suffering, whether you are mourning, you can trust in your Savior. He is the one who has called you to this life. He is the one who will wipe every tear from your eyes. He is the one who will restore you. He is the one who will make you whole. And he is the one who has given you salvation and union with him. No matter what comes your way, you can rest in the fact that you are united to Jesus. There is nothing that can separate you from the love of God that is in Christ your Lord. Brethren, this evening we have learned about what it means to live the blessed life. And may it be that we would be challenged to live our lives differently in light of what our Savior has called us to. Maybe we'd be called to embrace what is difficult in our lives. May we seek to use all of our life, even our suffering, our mourning, our hunger, and our pain. May we seek to use it so that Christ's name is magnified. May it be, brothers and sisters, that we would live the blessed life as those who have been called to stand out as lights in a dark world. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray.